Morning. If you have your Bibles, I know we've had Romans 8 read to us, and that will be incorporated within this short word this morning. I just want to read the first six verses of Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, and we read these words. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Space, the final frontier. And I'm not talking about the gap between my ears. Star Trek, eh? Star Trek. It's not that modern, really, because people have been trekking stars and checking stars for years. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, at the start about Caesar Augustus. Of course, that wasn't his name. Caesar Augustus is a title. His name was Gaius Octavian, sometimes called Octavius, sometimes called Octavian, sometimes called Octavianatus. Never satisfied with his name. But this is Caesar Augustus. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. He was actually his great-nephew, but that's by the by. And of course, he ruled the empire. Interesting thing is, with Octavian, was that 12 years before our Lord was born, in 12 BC, he saw a shooting star, a star shooting across the sky. And he looked and he said, "That is the spirit of my father Julius Caesar entering heaven." And the superstitious Romans, because of that, thought that this man, Caesar Augustus, was worthy of worship because he was the son of a god. It's quite ironic. He lived until AD 19. He lived while the true son of God was born. But anyway, here he thought himself very special, so he gave himself extra titles. Did Caesar Augustus or Octavian? He gave himself the title Princeps, which means leading citizen. He gave himself the name Pontifex Maximus, high priest. He gave himself the title, as we know, of Augustus, supreme ruler. He followed the stars. It must have been very interesting when those wise men from the east came following a star, star trekking. And they came to Herod and told him why they were there. They saw the glory of the heavens, just like the psalmist in Psalm 8. When I see the moon, the stars, the works thy hand hath made, what is man that thou art mindful of? The glory that was there. We sing about glory, don't we, in the carols? Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. Angels from the realms of glory wing their flight o'er all the earth. And, O come all ye faithful, glory to God. We know that when those shepherds on the hillside, and when the angels came, glory to God in the highest, glory. Creation speaks of the glory of God. How wonderful it is. And this Christmas, and at this particular time, as we consider and reflect on Romans 8 and link it with Christmas as well. You know, Paul, when he was writing to the Romans initially, he was talking initially about there was great suffering in the portion that Ernest read to us, the suffering that they were, but that was going to pale into insignificance for the future glory that was to be theirs, to be ours, the future glory. Paul started, as I say, on his agenda with the consolation and the assurance of his readers, helping them to understand that the root of their salvation, the root of their salvation, all that holds them in place amidst all this suffering that they were going through. And remember, at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was great suffering there because of the Romans putting so much pressure and the fact that they were in control. We know what happened with the babies at that particular time, what Herod decided to do. We know the suffering that was going on. But Paul was saying to the Romans, amidst all of this, your salvation is secure because the root of your salvation isn't just in the topsoil. It's deep into the bedrock. It is the rock itself. And this gift which we celebrate at Christmas time, this gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a wonderful gift. Because it's not temporary. It's not like the gifts that I will give this Christmas or I maybe receive. Chocolate doesn't last long in my house. It is temporary. But the gift that God gives is eternal. And Paul was telling the Romans here about this wondrous future glory. But there is a condition. And as with all gifts, gifts are only gifts when received and accepted. Oh, that the eyes of people this Christmas would be opened to see him. Because at his second advent, when he comes again to take his waiting people home, every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Oh, that the eyes would be opened. What a gift. What a gift. In the 1800s, there was a Baptist minister by the name of A.J. Gordon. He had the most remarkable name. His name was Adoniram Judson Gordon. You can see why he was called A.J. It was a lot easier. And as he was going to past his church one particular day, there was a little boy walking in the opposite direction outside the church with an old rusty bird cage. And in it were some fluttering birds. And A.J. Gordon went up to the boy and he said, "Son, what are you going to do with those birds?" He says, "Where did you get them from?" And he simply said, "Well, I trapped them in the field." And he said, "So what are you going to do with them?" He said, "Well, I'm going to play with them a little. And then I'll probably feed them to my cat." And Gordon turned to him and he said, "I'll buy them from you." And he said, "Mister, you don't want to buy these. They're just wild birds." He said, "They don't even sing." And he said, "I'll give you $2 for them." His church was in Boston. And he said, "I'll give you $2 for them." Now, I would have thought in the 1800s, $2 was probably a reasonable sum. And the boy looked at him. He said, "You're done." He said, "Yes, I'll take it." He said, "Thank you very much." He said, "But you got a bad bargain there." And we're told that Gordon went around the back of his church, he opened the door of the cage and he let the birds fly out. And then he took this bird cage on the following Sunday into the pulpit with him, and he used it as an illustration really of God's wondrous goodness. The fact that Christ had come to seek and save that which was lost. And he paid for that with his own blood. And Gordon said to his congregation, "That boy told me that the birds didn't sing," he said, "but it seemed to me when I released them that they were singing, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed.'" And you know, Paul, in that 29th verse of that 8th chapter that we had read, says God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all, and his plan comprehends the entire scope of history. Nothing omitted. Nothing omitted. And his eye is fixed. It's almost immovable. In spite of the suffering, in spite of the suffering that we experience, the world experience, you as individuals may be experiencing at this time, his works and his ways, his eye is fixed immovably upon that final time when we will be conformed to the image of his Son. In future glory, forever with the Lord. But for that to happen, he had to come himself. And he sent his Son. You see, this wasn't really just a general love for mankind, though it was that, but it was a particular personal love for you that required a particular personal sacrifice. You know, when you look at that first advent, when Christ came as a baby, and you consider the second advent, when he comes, he came as a suffering Messiah. He will come again as King of Glory. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But from his birth, through his ministry, through his crucifixion, through his resurrection, through his ascension, till his returning, there is this golden chain. And the links are love and grace and mercy and reconciliation and forgiveness and many, many other things. Love came down at Christmas. Oh yes, for you and for me. I particularly like reading sermons, devotions by a Scottish pastor called David Strain. And I find his Scottish humour quite good. But he tells a personal story that I'd like to share with you. It was when he was at high school in Scotland. And he said, I joined the athletics club. He said, what possessed me to do that is a question best left for a later date. He said, because I was, by any measure, a mediocre athlete. But he said, I joined the club nonetheless. And off I'd go to track meetings and competitions. And he said, one especially humiliating competition stands out in his mind. He said he'd been assigned to run the 200 meters. And he was competing against kids, as he called them, from the region. And he said the stands were filled with excited parents, he said his included. And he said they were all cheering for their children. And he said we lined up at the start line and a hush came over the stadium. The starter raised the pistol in the old days, the old pistol. Raised the pistol and fired. And he said, I've got to tell you, every other runner rocketed off the line except me. He said, I was left in their dust. He said, I was dead last all the way throughout the race. And he said, but my parents were screaming encouragement to me from the stands. He said, I could hear them. You know how you can pick up certain voices, you know voices, and he could hear them. And I have to admit, I've experienced that, people shouting, and you know that voice of encouragement. And he said, all the way through the race as I ran, and he said, it took me a long time. He said, I was pretty embarrassed. He said, it makes me blush to think about it. In fact, I'd rather not think about it at all. He said, even though I'm telling all of you. He said, and yet I will never forget hearing my parents cheer, despite my very apparent inadequacy. They did not cheer for any other kid on the track that day, just me. And they were not cheering because I was better than anyone else. The evidence was that I was way worse than everybody else. They were cheering simply because I was theirs and they loved me. And they didn't stop cheering until I crossed the line. It's a very personal and particular love. But that has been demonstrated to us. You see, God's love is particular and not only general. God's love is absolute and not conditional. God's love is invincible, not fallible. This is the gift that Paul was talking about in this eighth chapter. This is the gift that we celebrate this day, this time of the season, and particularly next Sunday. A gift that needs to be received. And the final verse that we had read to us by Ernest this morning has this word glorified in it. Glorified. It's interesting, as you know, I quite like vocabulary and language. And in that 30th verse of the 8th chapter, we have these words: predestined, called, justified, and glorified. They're actually what are called aorist words, aorist tense. Anything that is aorist is a simple, discrete action that is complete and entire, but in the past. It's like a full stop at the end of the sentence. It's complete. And these words, including glorified, are aorist. And Paul was trying to emphasize, and I believe he wants to emphasize to us today, that the love of God and our glorification, our future glory to be forever with the Lord, is a completed action to God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are secure in Him. We are secure in Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gift to be accepted, that's not hidden, is for you and for me. It's all of Him. It's not of us. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Watchman Nee, who I'm sure many of you know of and have heard and maybe read his books, Watchman Nee tells about a new convert who came to see him in great distress. And he said to Watchman Nee, "No matter what I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful enough to my Lord. Am I losing my salvation?" And Watchman Nee said to him, "Do you see this dog?" He said, "He's my dog. He's house trained. He never makes a mess. He is obedient. He is a pure delight to me. But out in the kitchen," he said, "I have a son sitting in a high chair. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He dirties his clothes. He is a total mess. But who's going to inherit all that I have? Not my dog, for my son is my heir." And he said, "You are heirs," looking and talking to the young man, "with Christ Jesus, because it is for you that He died. We are heirs with Christ, not through our perfection, but by means of His grace." My friends, our salvation is secure, isn't it? Because God originated it. He effected it. And He will complete it. Future glory for all of us. But for that, as we read in 2 Corinthians, we need to receive this indescribable gift. I pray that this Christmas, that we will know of those, maybe within our families, maybe those in our community, those whom we know that we work with, who will, for the first time, receive this indescribable gift and know that security in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that will lead to a future glory to be forever with the Lord. Amen.